Job chapter 28. Job chapter, I'll read the whole chapter, though we're going to start our study at verse 7. I'll try and read it well because it is a chapter of cadences. Don't think Job anywhere else rises to this high tide. The book of Job does, because the words of God 10 chapters later are higher still. But Job himself rises to great heights here. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness, and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness, and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up, as it were, fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks. And his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing. And the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, 'Tis not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air? Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it, and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Amen. So, wisdom, the wisdom that is the highest wisdom of all, is not to be found under the earth in seams or veins. And now we move to, it's not to be found on the surface of the earth. And in this most magical of passages that begins at verse 7, what comes across most of all is not only that it's not there, but how elusive it is, wisdom. And if it is elusive, then it would not be a vain chase, but we must search in the right place. That's what this points to. There is a path which no fowl knoweth. God knows. But the bird looking down from on high with its eagle eyes cannot see. It may be a path through long grass. It may be a path through the brush on the mountainside. It may be a path through the jungle swamps. But it is known only to those who in safety pursue it, the lowly creatures. But it's hidden from the prime predators, the vultures, the eagles, the lions. It is not to be got by strength. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it. When I was a child, and you may remember some sort of experience, I used to go paddling with my Wellington boots up all the local streams. I used to delve in with my mates into all the backs of the allotments and everywhere else and come from the stream through the allotments. I knew every nook and cranny of the area around our road, and maybe you did the same. Because as adults, I don't go paddling in streams and up the rivers and under the bridges and crawl through them. And none of us do. But actually, it's like learning from the bottom up. If you're the son of the boss of a firm, you do much better to start right down with all the others, and then you understand what makes the firm tick, what people think on the floor, what all the other people do, how they cheat if they cheat at all. It's good to learn from the bottom. And this picture of the whelps, you see, if you've ever watched them on some nature program rolling about, they fall into places that other people wouldn't find. They roll into places small enough for them, but nobody else would discover. But even the whelps, the cubs, they don't find this path which no fowl sees. And the fierce lion, looking for prey, doesn't even give it a second glance, even if he can smell something there. So here is this wonderful picture of that which is there, but it's a way that no one can follow or does follow. It's elusive. And then do you remember last week I told you about verse 3, wherever you get this word in this sentence, beginning with he, you have to think the Lord God himself. There is a change of subject that isn't always clear. For example, in verse 3, it just might have referred to those who work the veins of the earth, except they were always referred to as they. And when you come to he, it seems to be God. Well, there's no doubt about it in these next two verses, because only he could do these things. Now, the Lord is said to do very wonderful things here. But in these wonderful things that he does, he still does not reveal wisdom. All right? So no fowl knows, the vulture's eye has not seen, the lion's whelps have not trodden it, the fierce lion hasn't passed by it. The Lord putteth his hand upon the rock to roll it and discover the things that are underneath it, like when you turn a stone and find ants or whatever you find, bugs. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. Oh, and what precious seams and stones you might find there. But there is no wisdom on top or below, even if God turns these things upside down. So, though everything is from God, and every good and perfect gift comes from God, and wisdom comes from God, it's not an earthly wisdom, which he still reveals, that is being spoken of here. And then this wonderful thing, if you think of the great time of the flood, he cutteth out rivers among the rocks. What tremendous things was done. All the mountain ranges, all the rivers, all their sources came out of this flood and this wonderful thing. And his eye seeth every precious thing. The fowl didn't see it. The vulture's eye didn't see it. The lion didn't see it. But the Lord sees every precious thing under the earth. But wisdom is not there. Not surprising, the question's coming in a verse or two. Where shall wisdom be found? But before we get there, he bindeth the floods from overflowing. Now the Lord himself is going to say the same things. And it's good to see that though the Lord speaks of many things that Job does not speak of and probably did not understand, he did understand this particular and others. And so it is that we read in Job 38 concerning what the Lord said. He says in chapter 38 and verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened?" But particularly verse 8, "Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, has it as if it issued out of the womb?" And verse 10 and 11, "And break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Verse 16, "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in search of the depths?" Job says it well, but not as well as God. On the other hand, he did understand these things. He understood how tremendous it was. "He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found?" The friends hadn't got it in his view, and indeed they didn't have the evangelical faith. Now he's keeping us in suspense. The Lord is keeping us in suspense. The Spirit is working within us. I always remember my minister, when they said to him, in the days when it was not the done thing in the Baptist Union to preach for more than 20 minutes, and he always preached for 40. And I remember him giving this classic answer to somebody who was moaning at him about the length of time that he preached. He says, "Well, I would preach for 5 minutes, but it takes me 35 minutes to get you there." That was a brilliant off-the-cuff reply. But there is some truth in that. But the Lord knows all these things, and he knows where wisdom is found. But the Lord is taking us there bit by bit, and taking, hopefully, the friends there bit by bit, to see that there was something desirable that was missing. But it wasn't to be had under the earth. It wasn't to be had on the earth. It was not to be had in the heavens as such. And that leaves us simply with the Lord. But more than that, it leaves us with the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is made unto us wisdom. And do you remember how last week I read to you 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 2, great classic places about the wisdom which is in Christ. Christ is of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. It's only found in Christ. There is wisdom of the world, wisdom from below, and that is also the gift of God, but it isn't a saving wisdom. And man's wisdom is usually a corruption because of his fallen nature, even of the sublime natural wisdom that God gives. So we're being here led to Christ, led to the Saviour, led to see everything in him alone. I anticipate. Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Understanding is, of course, applied wisdom. Or wisdom, if you like, is applied understanding. And understanding is applied knowledge. You and I may seek from the Lord how to act in a certain situation. Maybe we're perplexed. Maybe common sense would say do such and such, but we want to know, as folks in the Old Testament wanted to know, Lord, shall we go up? Common sense says go up, but sometimes when they sought the Lord's face in the Old Testament, the Lord said go up. Sometimes he said no, I have something different in mind. So even in natural things, believers want to seek the Lord's face for his wisdom in what to do. But his wisdom is revealed to us in Christ and in the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, to be scripturally based, as best we can, in all the things we can, is our truest wisdom. We sometimes fail, we often fail, but it is here and it is available to us. Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? The place of understanding is in Christ, and Christ is pointed up through the length and breadth of the Holy Scriptures. And now, the price, the value. Queen Victoria was right to say that in the Scriptures was all that the world affords, and the thing that made the nation great. Man does not know the price of wisdom. Man does not know how to value it, what price to set upon it, what to compare it with, how much it's worth. Man knoweth not the price of wisdom. Neither is it found. He doesn't know where to find it either. But here it is categorically. Wisdom is not found in the land of the living. Should this be the earliest book of the Bible? Here is an expression that has come into our language, hasn't it? The land of the living. Job's words. But we have them, courtesy of the Bible and the translation. But wisdom is not found in the land of the living. That is to say, Christians ought to be very careful what baggage they bring over from their former life when they're converted. Everything should be reviewed. Again, I remember when I was converted, I was 16. I only had ever smoked once, and I set the barn alight, and I was 8 or 9. But I reviewed it before the Lord. I knew what the answer was before I even asked the question. On the other hand, I thought it right to review everything. Do you want me to smoke? Do you want me to drink? And there were biblical answers, keeping our body as unto him, and all these sorts of things that indicate it here. But we must be very careful what presuppositions, what presumptions, what things that arise out of our own characters that we bring across into our Christian life and into the life of the church and assume that they are correct. Whereas a different set of values from the wisdom which is in Christ hold good. Well, wisdom is not found in the land of the living. On earth or among its inhabitants, there is wisdom found. The Lord has given wisdom as to how to run a foundry. He tells us in Genesis 4, but as I told you last week, Exodus 31 and the making of the things of the tabernacle spoke of a gift given to believers in order to make all the things for the tabernacle. But the gifts mentioned in Genesis 4 are all exercised without any relation to God, away from God. But they're still his gifts. But they are acted upon in a way that is not of the world. So a man working in the foundry, or a man working in any of the other things, a woman working at cloth, needs to surrender that gift, to use that gift as unto the Lord, because the thing of itself is at least neutral, but maybe worse, because the things of the foundry were started with Tubal Cain, and he was definitely of the list of Cain, out of fellowship with the Lord when they were founded. And so it was. So we have to be careful. The wisdom which is from above, the wisdom which is revealed by God, by definition, of course, is not to be found in the land of the living. Therefore, the only place that it can be found, of course, is from God himself. And it has to be asked for. And it has to be asked for in every situation, particularly the situation that leads us to eternal salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must ask the great giver, the great provider. The depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. Now, this is a wonderful picture, but you must bear in mind that actually, it is the Lord saying it's not in the sea. This is picture language that he has given, and it's wonderful because what is the proportion of the earth that the sea covers? I don't know exactly, but it's huge. So it's not there. But it's the Lord that is directing our thoughts. The depth doesn't speak as such. It's a wonderful picture language. But the Lord is saying it's not in the sea. The depth saith, it is not in me. And that also, of course, is very suggestive. The depths of God as they speak. People who have this idea that they plumb the depths of knowledge and they have some secret thing that is hidden from everybody else, and they're wrong. But this is simply that it's not to be had in the land of the living, nor in the seas or the oceans. And then, of course, it can't be bought. It cannot be gotten for gold. Neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. The 11 of us gathered here tonight are very rich, for we have the wisdom which is in Christ Jesus. We are not among the wealthy who appear in all the articles in all the various magazines and papers. We're not among the top, probably not among the top million or 5 million in terms of wealth, but we have the hidden wisdom. The wisdom which is of the Lord. And we should treasure that. And we should say to ourselves when we have a perplexing problem, as we often don't, what is the wisdom of the Lord Jesus in this? And search the scriptures. Shall the Lord the Spirit will bring back to our mind which scripture we should search. He usually works in that sort of way. We've read it. We're asking him. And perhaps a long forgotten scripture may come back to our mind as relevant to this thing. This is how the Lord does speak to us. Well, it can't be bought for gold. It can't be bought for silver. We wouldn't sell it. But God gives it. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir. There is no known means on earth of valuing this thing. Philatelists, if there is only one copy of a very ancient stamp, it has no value. It's priceless. It's terribly valuable. It's only a bit of paper, mind you. It has no intrinsic worth. But the value to a philatelist is what a philatelist will actually give to have it. And it's so with this. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir. This wisdom, it's not a one-off, but it can't be had, nor can it be passed on. Because if it's a gift from God in Christ, though we can pass on common grace wisdom and natural wisdom, we cannot pass on the wisdom which we must obtain directly from God in Christ when we're saved and subsequently. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. Gold and crystal cannot equal it. We certainly wouldn't exchange it for jewels of gold. I suppose you know the old story of the man who wanted somebody's shadow. He didn't have a shadow, it's just an old-time tale. And so this lad agreed to cut off his shadow and give it to someone else. And then everybody shunned him because they realised he didn't have a shadow and he couldn't be normal. What price do you put on a shadow was the lesson it was teaching. What price? And this lovely expression, verse 18, no mention shall be made of coral, out of the sea, of course, or pearls. This is a contemptuous suggestion. Gold may be, rubies certainly, but no mention shall be made of coral or pearls. Now, some people can't rise above coral or pearls. But wisdom is way above this. The price of wisdom is above rubies. Now, it may be worth just looking here quickly at Proverbs. Solomon, 500 years later, 600 years later, may have been reflecting on Job when he wrote Proverbs 3. Verse 13, let me read. You see how many things you think might indicate that in the spirit Solomon had been reflecting on Job. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. We're going to turn back to Proverbs 3 in a few minutes as well for something else, but it seems to me that Solomon was meditating on the words of the Lord as he found them in the book of Job. So we're back to Job 28, verse 19. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Well then, how can we obtain it? How can we purchase that which hasn't got a value put on it? Surely we can only come to the Lord, the great supplier, who has put his own value upon it. And to those who value it, will grant it in Christ. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? And our answer is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. Jesus Christ, living a perfect life. Jesus Christ making atonement for sin upon the cross, his completed work, his justification, the Lord Jesus Christ rising from the dead and ascending into heaven, where he, as our great high priest, ever intercedes for us. This is the nub of wisdom, and it's all in him. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living. The multitudes who go down the broad way that leads to destruction, for example. And this teaches us, of course, not to look for the crowds, not to look for the broad way of destruction, not to look for life's true value where the multitudes are. Wonderful if a multitude knows these things, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. But nevertheless, that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for wisdom. Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Meaning that even those with the most piercing eyesight, far greater than man's eyesight, can't find it. Destruction and death say, we've heard the fame thereof with our ears. Now this is a cynical comment. Destruction has no interest in wisdom. Death has no interest in the wisdom which comes from Christ. If we haven't found wisdom, by the time of our death it's too late. Destruction. A man like Napoleon, a man like Hitler, for whatever their reasons, these are folks that are not seeking the wisdom that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. So destruction, if you like, with the capital D, and all destruction's votaries and disciples, and all those who are going down into the jaws of death, they don't know wisdom. Else they wouldn't be destroying. If they knew the wisdom of Christ, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Destruction and death say, well, we've heard the fame thereof with our ears. And this is just a little reminder in passing that second-hand knowledge of anything is of no use. That isn't to say we shouldn't learn things second-hand. 9 nines are 81, 10 nines are 90, 11 nines are 99, and so the thing went on. We learn these things. And afterwards we learned that they were right, and they were useful, and we could use them. When we took them on board, we didn't really know what it was all about. You don't have to understand the rationale of everything in order to learn it, but to apply it, you do. And we're talking about wisdom, the application of knowledge. And so it is. Second-hand knowledge of Christ, hearing about it from everyone else. Our teachers won't need to say, know the Lord, for he will have spoken to us, and we will know him. And we don't need to be told to know him, for we know him. We're running on ahead. Second-hand. We've heard the fame thereof with our ears. And I suppose if destruction and death had not been satisfied with that, then maybe we would have still had paradise on earth. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. And this is going to build up to a marvellous climax. The Lord knows where. But the Holy Spirit isn't quite going to let us settle. It's like the dove that couldn't settle when he was sent out from the ark. We think we're there, but we're not there. He looketh to the ends of the earth, and he seeth under the whole heaven. But you're not going to talk about wisdom from it, except his wisdom in creation. He had it. Now you see what he's leading to. Where is wisdom? God looks and you can't see it anywhere. But when he did these things, did he not have a wisdom that we haven't got? It's wonderful, isn't it? To make the weight full of wind. Gentle breezes, gusts, gales, all of them weighed. Exactly so the wind that bloweth where it listeth. We hear the sound thereof, but we canst not tell. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's a picture. But the Lord has got it absolutely precisely equalized, balanced, weighed. And this speaks not only of creation, but it speaks of his current upholding of all the things to do with the world. He looketh to the ends of the earth, he sees unto the whole heaven, and he makes the weight for the winds. It's wonderful. He looks to the ends of the earth, to sum it up if you like, and he sees the whole heaven to make the weight for the wind. Then he decides on any given occasion what weight where with the whole wind pattern, the whole weather pattern, in view of the ends of the earth. Not only in view of its geography, but in view of what its inhabitants are doing. Do they need a tsunami to sort them out a bit? Do they need a storm to uproot trees and bring floods? In judgment, he looks to the ends of the earth to make weight for the winds. And he weigheth the waters by measure. Rains in one place and not in another. It rains as often as he thinks. And where and when? Rainwater, seawater, water running away, meltwater. All this is in his hands. When he made a decree for the rain, when he spoke of rain, you remember there wasn't rain at the beginning of creation. You remember there was the clouds and the mist rising. But when rain, he did make a decree for the rain. He also made a way for the lightning of the thunder. The lightning first, and it causes the thunder. Now, when he was making those decrees, when with great wisdom he was doing all these things that man can't even think of entering into, at that time there was wisdom. The wisdom was in him in doing it. But he also made a display of wisdom in Christ, kept secret from the foundation of the world, revealed, however, to Adam, revealed, however, to Abel, and revealed down through the years, when he made a decree for the rain. Let me refer you again to Proverbs 3. Verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. And Proverbs 8 and verse 22. Though it's personalized, personified, you'll get the point. Proverbs 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me, that is wisdom, in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Wisdom in Christ. Before works? What was the before God's works? Only God. But the Lord possessed him. So it can't be the first person of the Trinity. So here we have the second person of the Trinity. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, that is a limitation to it. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree, that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delight were with the sons of men. Subsequent to creation, of course. Well, a few days on. Wisdom. Now, have you got the vision? Because what now appears, after all this build-up and the magic of no path that any man can face, is the most pedestrian statement you could ever imagine. Back then to Job 28. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Now we know from Proverbs 9 and from Psalm 111 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it's only a beginning. And you know that God-fearers, like the Pharisees and Sadducees, were totally opposed to the Lord Jesus. And that God-fearers, like Job's friends, were opposed to Job. But they were God-fearers. And of course the great trouble with God-fearers, not believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Job himself believed, the problem that God-fearers have is so brilliantly set forth, isn't it, in Romans 10. I bear the Jews' record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The fulfillment, the end in that sense. To everyone that believeth. And now we've got a marvellous passage. I haven't time to deal with where it comes from, which is from Deuteronomy, but I'll just read it. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Do read the passage in Deuteronomy 30 when you get a chance, when you get home. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. You see, the message was simple, believe, but we want to say, let's explore. As an alternative to believing, let's explore. And just like an alternative to obeying with Saul was not to do the words of the Lord, but to bring the lambs, you see. So here is mankind looking for something difficult. Let's see if we can search heaven, which is what the other religions do. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks, say not in thine heart. Say not who shall descend into the deep. What does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What's all this saying? True faith is easier to access, is closer to hand. The men want to believe. When we preach the gospel, so many react and say, don't believe that. I want to go and do it some other way. I want to search for some ancient religion. I want to search beyond what I've heard here. Now, every motorist knows, if you're in three lanes in the motorway and you're in the middle of the lane and you're all crawling because there's some traffic delay and you're only going at walking pace, if you watch the cars on the other side, the other two lanes, you're going to bump into the car in front of you in your lane. But we've all done it, probably. If you're looking at great distance as a motorist, as you come out of a bend, you see that there's cars coming down the road 200 yards away. You just don't happen to see the motorbike that's only 2 yards away, because you're focused beyond. We also know that experience. We don't want something so simple as the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fancy all that build up to such a statement. But you remember that the Lord said about the way that leads to life, the narrow gate that leads to life, and few that be there find it. The gate doesn't look much, although the gate is Christ. But there's no beauty that we should desire him, natural beauty. But that path leads to vistas of glory. And though it's pedestrian, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, we will have no spiritual wisdom and no true use of earthly wisdom without fearing God. But fearing God isn't enough. It's only a beginning and it could still lead us astray, like the Pharisees. But it's where it leads to. It comes from Christ, and it leads to Christ. And what every Christian will find in following the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, is that he will search the Lord's heart in Christ to discover how he should act in any situation. This is the wisdom that was there before the world was made. This is the wisdom that is in Christ. And to fear Christ is only a beginning. It's not the possession of all wisdom. But like Ludo, that you can't begin unless you throw a six. You can't begin unless you believe in Christ. Amen.